Today we're in 1 Timothy 3, and last week we looked at the qualifications for overseers and pastors, and this week we're going to turn to the qualifications for what we call deacons, for what the Bible calls deacons, servants in the church. If I were to say to you, it's my pleasure, where are you probably standing at a counter? Anybody? Oh, there we go, Chick-fil-A. Some of you who frequent there, like my family. If you, whatever, say thank you, what are they going to reply? It's my pleasure, right? I don't think it's always their pleasure. I think sometimes they say it because they're supposed to, but I think it's part of their culture, right? It's part of the culture of Chick-fil-A to say, hey, it's my pleasure to get to serve you, right? Now, we can all think of businesses maybe like this that have good customer service, places that we like to frequent. Actually, my list is longer of places that have bad customer services, and I do not want to frequent, right? Because it is not their pleasure to serve me or to help me or to help me find a product or whatever. I won't name names, Lowe's. Just kidding. I really wasn't going to say that. When a place has a culture that does not delight in service, we don't want to go there. We don't want to frequent there. Now, we've been in 1 Timothy 3, and we've been looking at and talking about Paul's instructions to Timothy about what it means to be a part of the household of God, what it means for us to be a member, to be a family member, to be a part of this thing called the church. And when we think about the culture of the church, it's meant to be a lot more like Chick-fil-A than it is Lowe's. Amen? Right? It's meant to be a whole lot more about pleasure in service than obligatory, I'm a warm body here with a blue vest on, right? Our culture and what it means to be a part of the family, the household of God, is about service. And even our leaders, we're meant to be servant leaders, right? This is what Jesus said, and I'll remind us of this before we jump into our passage this morning, but this is from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, it'll be on the screen. He says in verse 25, Jesus says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Why? Here's what he says, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what we just sang about is true, that because Jesus came to give up his life, you left it all. It was a little bit reckless. We just sang. You gave up your life for the sake of others. If Jesus is like that, then how much more should we be like that? So the call that Jesus lays out for his church is that every one of us, every single one of us should have a heart of service. This is the example that Jesus set with his own life. And if that's how Jesus, our master, our Lord, our Savior is, then how much more should we? Now, this is totally backwards to how the world thinks. The world does not think the way to have a positive culture, the way to succeed or to get ahead is to lower yourself, is to put others first, is to give up your life for the sake of someone else. That's not how the world thinks. The world thinks, no, do you, do what's best for you, get ahead, climb the ladder, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, give up your life, give up your rights, and serve, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give up my life for you. All right? And so every single one of us, if we're going to talk about a specific group of people today who are servants in the church, but the reality is just like last week, right? That these people serve as examples for every single one of us. Now, it's real easy to hear a sermon like today and think, oh, wow, the pitch is go serve in kids ministry. And I've already pitched that, so I'm not going to do that at the end when you feel guilty, all right? If your motivation for service in the church is about guilt, it's not good. One, that's not good on us. That's not good on leaders, right? And the reality is, if your motivation to serve is out of guilt, then you won't do it very long. to be honest. You just won't. And it won't bless the people that are around you. If it's out of obligation that I've got to do this, I guess I'll show up and fill my slot and be a warm body. To be honest, that's not that culture that Jesus set. If your motivation is not pleasing a father, it's my pleasure, Father, to serve. It's my pleasure to help, to give, right? If that's not our motivation, then we will not endure in serving. We'll do it once or twice, but we won't really do it for what's best for everybody else around us. So today, we're going to jump in 1 Timothy 3 and look at the qualifications. And just like last week, yes, this applies to a certain group of people within the church, but they are setting an example for all of us and how we all should live and how we all should be as servants. Let's read it, just 8 through 13, chapter 3. He says this, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let me pray. God, I thank you for, one, this household of God. I thank you for the countless men and women that serve and give up their life for the sake of others. God, I thank you for the examples that me as a young man who was raised in this church have gotten to see just so clearly in our church. God, I thank you for those who consistently, faithfully serve, not just in our church, but serve their families, serve in their businesses, serve in our community. God, I thank you for just pictures every day of people who lay down their life for the sake of other people. God, I pray that each one of us would be more and more like Jesus, who gave up his life for us, not because we deserved it, not because we were something special, but because he loved us so much, just like Kaylee said. God, I pray that the gospel would be our motivation for serving, not guilt. And so we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so he starts out, and there are only two explicit roles that Paul tells Timothy. He's describing this household of God. There's two roles that this early church established in the church. There were overseers and there were deacons. And this does not mean that everybody else doesn't matter at all. No, these were people that were set apart for a specific task and duty, right? And we talked about overseers, elders, pastors last week. And what we saw is that the character that they are supposed to have is to be an example to the flock. But the other role that's established by the Bible is this of deacons. Now, here's your Greek lesson for the day. This one's not real hard, okay? The Greek word for deacon is diakonos, okay? It doesn't take a lot to go, wow, that sounds really similar. Diakonos, deacon, right? It's real simple, right? Many times in Scripture it's used, but very few times do we call it deacon, right? Many times it's used like this, servant, minister, administrator, an attendant, somebody who waits tables. And so the idea of this word is somebody who does a task, who serves somebody else to benefit them, right? And so in the church, this is the truth, right? We are all called to be servants. Jesus laid that out. But we formally recognize some as examples that are given real specific responsibilities to keep the unity of the church. And now these men who we set aside as deacons are formally called, but they're really leading servants. They're really servants who lead others to serve. Does that make sense? They're not some special class. They're those who are called to set the example in servants, leading service. Now, the New Testament doesn't lay out a jobs, hey, here's exactly what deacons do. I was kind of mad this week when I got to this, and I text my dad out of frustration. I said, why doesn't it just tell us what to do, right? Why doesn't it just lay out, okay, here's what they need to do. They need to fill the baptistry. They need to whatever, right? All the things that some of ours do. It doesn't. And why is that? Because every context, every household is different, right? And deacons are called to serve the church in whatever the circumstance is, just like we all are. I can't tell you what you're going to have to do today as you go home and be a father or a mother or this week in your business. What are you supposed to do? To serve, to love, right? To give your life up for those around you. So there's no playbook. There's no exact, hey, here's exactly what these men are supposed to do. We see an example in Acts 6, if you're familiar with that, right? And in Acts 6, the early church is forming, and what's happening is they're taking care of their widows, and we're going to get to this later in 1 Timothy. And they're distributing food to those who have need. They're collecting, taking up an offering, and they're passing it out. And what happened is, in time, it started being passed out along racial and ethnic lines. And certain groups were getting more, and certain groups were being neglected. And the apostles could not keep up with the thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And so what they did is they looked for seven faithful men to lead out in serving the church in this way, right? Because the church was threatened to divide along racial and ethnic lines. Like, these people were going to be privileged, and these people were going to be neglected. And they knew this was not right. And so these men used their wisdom, used their skills to lead others in service, to fight for the unity of the church, to keep the church united, to take care of those that are around them. And so that's what this group of men is called to be. So really in Acts 6, what it lays out is this. There's a group who's primarily responsible for the ministry of the word and prayer. And there's a group who's primarily responsible for meeting the needs of the body, fighting for the unity of the church, leading out in specific areas of service. And so he says, let's go into it. Verse 8, he says, deacons, likewise. Likewise, he's showing us that there's a link between the character of the elder and the character of the deacon, right? And his point is this. The point is not deacons need to run a small business. Deacons need to have a certain net worth. Deacons need to have a gray beard. Deacons need to whatever. No, it's not external things primarily. It's not skills. It's mainly character. Because God's not only about after our external actions. He's after our heart. He's after who we really are on the inside. And so this list, likewise, is about character. These men are called to lead just like we all are. We're all called to set an example for the others that are around us, to lead out in character. And he says they should be dignified. They must be dignified. This word, not a word that we use a lot, but it really means serious or reverent or respected. It doesn't mean sad and joyless. It doesn't mean grumpy. It means that they take things that are serious. They don't treat the things of God flippantly. They don't just kind of casually approach God or their spiritual disciplines or their walk with Christ. No, they are dignified. They take it serious and they lead others to do so. He says they must be dignified, not double-tongued. And you can picture that. I mean, it's kind of a weird picture to picture somebody with a double tongue, but just do it for a second. Just amuse me, okay? Picture somebody with two tongues or two mouths even. And this carries the idea that these men are not, he means one of two things, that they're not hypocrites or they're not gossips, right? So a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing with this side of his mouth and then says another thing with this side of his mouth. So like with this group of people, he plays a big game, but over here, he's one of the boys and he uses that, right? He's two different people. He's double-tongued, right? Or he means that they're gossips, that they're not meant to be gossips, that they say one thing in front of you, but then behind your back, they say another something else to the group of people that they're talking to. Either way, whatever he means by this word, we are not to be those who are double-tongued. We're called to be faithful, consistent. We say the same thing here as we do there. We don't have to worry about keeping up with our lies and who we said what in front of. No, there's a consistency, a faithfulness, an honesty in our speech. They're dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. As servants in the household of God, we cannot be controlled by another substance. And this got addressed last week, and it's going to get addressed in a number of other ways. But our life direction cannot be controlled by the need for a substance, the need for a drink at the end of the day. No, servants are to be controlled by what? By the word of their master, not by a drink, not by something that they have to have to function. We cannot be distracted by lesser things and serve God the way that we're meant to. It says they should not be addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. It'd be easy as a servant, if you're handling money or you're handling people's stuff and you're distributing it, to all of a sudden make it about yourself. All of a sudden start making it about you and what you get out of it. Maybe taking a cut off the side of it. Servants, if they're greedy, they're not faithful. They're not doing what God has called them to do. Now, who do we serve at the pleasure of? Our master, not ourselves. We serve at the pleasure of King Jesus. And so if we make service about what we get out of it, about what I can benefit from this, then we've really missed the point, right? He goes on, verse 9. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Servants in the household of God must have a good grasp of the gospel. He doesn't say that they need to be able to teach. That's what he calls the other group too. But they must understand the truth and the core of what it means to be a believer. They cannot be swayed by the ways of this world and the winds of doctrine and the flows of social movements and all that. No, they have to hold fast to the truth. But he says here, with a clear conscience. And this is the idea that they don't just know it and have the knowledge, but they also live it. They have a clear conscience. They're not believing one thing and living another thing, right? They have a clear conscience that what I believe is how I'm living out. There's a consistency. There's a faithfulness. They're the same, regardless of the situation that they're in. They're holding to the gospel. They have lives that are believing the gospel, but also living it out. There's character. There's consistency. This is what we're all called to, right? Not to be one thing in this room on a Sunday and then go and live a totally different life out there, right? Not to be one thing in your family and then live something else, live another life somewhere else. No, we're called as Christ followers to have a consistency, a faithfulness about us. In verse 10, he goes on, he says, let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I don't know exactly all that Paul envisioned here as he's laying out to Timothy, hey, you're going to have to pick these deacons, pick these servants of the church. Let them be tested first. What's he getting at? They've got to prove themselves. There has to be a proving of character. There's all kinds of people who, and you've probably seen them before, when they come to God and maybe they're saved, maybe they come back to church and there's a fire, right? There's a passion. There's lots of energy, right? And some of these people can be a flash in the pan. And what do we mean by that? They get real excited, real passionate for a little bit, and then life hits, and then busyness hits, and then sin happens, and then whatever else happens, and all of a sudden the fire is quenched, right? He's saying these men and what we're called to be is to prove ourselves over time. It's not to just be a flash in the pan. It's not just a bunch of energy. It's not just a real bright, shining moment. No, it's character. It's proven over time. And he says, once they've proven themselves to be faithful men, then let them serve. He says, let them serve. Let them do what God has called them to do, right? See, we don't want and we don't need just warm bodies filling volunteer positions. Your work doesn't just need a warm body, or maybe it does, but it shouldn't. It needs somebody who is passionate about being there and doing what God has called them to do and being there. Someone who's there and is being faithful. And so he's saying, let them prove themselves. Let them prove their character over time. And one of the ways that they prove themselves is in their families, just like he talked about with the last one. Verse 11, here's what he says. He says, their wives, he's going to address their family. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. He talks about them being the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So he says that one of the things that matters to us is how we live in our families, what our reputation is in our family. This is so easily seen. Like you can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, and you can be whatever you want to be in public, and you can be whoever you want to be at work, but your family knows you. They know who you really are. It's really difficult to hide who you really are. And he says if these men are being faithful with their families, it's going to be evident to all. And so he says he addresses their home life. He addresses wives first. Now, he uses the word likewise. And so he's saying that the character of their family should be the same, right? We're going to take a little aside here for a second. There's a lot of debate about this passage, and some of you may be familiar with it. I'm not going to go into all of it. Some people think maybe he's speaking of women deacons here, or maybe he's speaking of women in general, or maybe he's speaking of wives, and there's some confusion, right? It's not perfectly clear. And there's a lot of people that take different stances that still believe in Jesus, and we're still going to worship with them at the throne. But I think it's pretty clear in the context of what he's talking about. He uses the same word in 11 as he does in 12 to talk about a wife, right? So he's talking about the wives of these deacons. If you got more thoughts on that, we can talk after. But that's all I'm going to say for this. What he's saying is, your family life matters. How you are a husband matters. How you raise your kid matters. How you treat your family, how you provide for your family, how you take care of your family matters, right? And he says that they should be dignified first. But he says not slanderers. Slander means that they use their tongues, they use their words to tear down other people, to speak evil of other people, whether it's true or not, to tear down, to break, to divide. Servants of the church, servants in the household of God cannot use our tongues in ways that are tearing down others. Not only does our family matter, but our words matter. How we speak to and about one another matters. He says they should be sober-minded. We've talked about this last week and even in the conversation about it, not addicted to much wine. It really means clear-minded. It means that they're able to think clearly. They aren't controlled by a substance or something else. They have a sobriety in their mind that allows them to see things for what they really are, to think clearly. See, if we're dominated in our minds and controlled by something else, then it hurts the household of God. It hurts those that we serve. So not only does our family matter, our words matter, and our minds matter. What we put into our minds matters. And he says that they should be faithful in all things. Really, this is a summation. He's laid out all these different things, but then he just sums it up and he says, regardless of the area, they should be faithful in all things. That no matter what you have or don't have, no matter what you do or don't do, no matter where you work, family, not family, kids, not kids, rich, poor, he says, be faithful in all things. That's the point. That is the point, that regardless of whether we're here or there, we're up here, down there, we have this, we don't have this, we are called to be faithful in all things. I think this is a prayer we ought to pray probably every day. God, help me to be faithful in all things today. No matter what comes, no matter what situation, no matter what breaks, no matter what stress comes, God, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful in all things. He goes on, verse 12. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. It's the same phrase that he used earlier, right? It's this one woman man. It's about faithfulness in the marriage. It's not just faithfulness sexually, but it's all sorts of things. Being faithful to be the husband, to be the father that you're called to be. That's what it means. If you're going to be an example for the flock, be faithful in whatever it is. And so our family matters, our words matter, our mind matters, and our marriage matters. He says, managing their children and their households well. Servants in the household of God have to lead others to serve, have to call others to go. And if you can't manage your own house, then how can you manage in the household of God? And so how we live matters too, right? And he closes out this section, verse 13. He says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Man, there's so much we could say here, but those who serve well and those who are faithful in all things set an example for the body, and they gain a respect and an appreciation from the church that can't be measured. But they also gain this confidence in the faith that they've seen God work over and over through the years. This is what happens when we live a life faithful to God. We see Him move in our lives in so many ways. And those who serve well gain great confidence in the faith. I am so thankful to be a part of a body today. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, and let me just be honest, right? I feel like I'm saying things that you already get and you already know. We have faithful servants of all kinds. Some formally recognized, some of you just serve whether there's a title or not. As a church, we have 15 formally recognized deacons who serve in our church, who set an example for the flock, who lead out in service. You probably don't know them. You probably have never seen them on a stage, some of them, right? You may not even know their faces or their names. But I've been blessed as a pastor to serve alongside these 15 men. I've benefited from their example. I've benefited from their faith. I've looked up to them as a young man, and I go to them with questions. Hey, how do I handle this? Hey, what do I do in this situation? Right? We just had a deacons meeting this morning, and I don't know if I'm supposed to share this or not, but Ted Ivey has been a deacon in our church for a long time. He's 96 years old, and he loves our church, and he's loved our church for a long time, and he's been faithful to his wife. He's been faithful to our church, and he's been faithful in our community, and he's loved, and he set an example, and there's 14 other men behind him that are doing the same thing, and they just happen to be not 96 yet. But I can honestly say as a church, I'm so thankful for a man like Ted Ivey, who's been faithful in all things, not perfect, but faithful in all things for a long time, setting the example, setting the bar for here's who we need to be, here's how we need to love, here's how we keep the faith. And beyond those 15 men, there are the rest of us who are not formally recognized deacons, but every single one of us is called to service, to serve not just in the church, but to be faithful in all things and to serve in our families. I want to close with 1 Peter 4. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 4. He says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything we may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, whatever you've got, whatever it is you have, whatever gifts God has given you, whatever skills He's given you, whatever passion He's given you, use it to serve one another. Use it as a good steward. Don't waste it. Don't just let it go to the side because you're not really sure. I don't really want to follow in that. No, we should look at our lives and we should go, God, how can I use this to serve? How can I use this to lay down my life for someone else, for the good of my community, for the good of my family, for the good of my church? Right? We are called to lay down our lives for one another. That's what it means to belong to the household of God. Man, and I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that has set that example for me for a long time. It's a part of our DNA that we serve one another. And so the question is today, real simple, where am I called to serve? What is it that God, you're calling me to do? God, reveal your will to me. God, where is it that I need to step up and serve? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for so many people that go unnamed on a day like today that have served so faithfully in our food pantry, in recovery ministries, in kids' ministries, in the nursery, who clean toilets and take care of building issues, and who help set budgets and help fight for the unity of our church. God, I thank you for so many who serve and who give up their time and their energy and their money for the sake of this church. God, I thank you for each one of them. Though they may not be named or ever formally recognized, God, I pray that they would serve out of a deep sense of the gospel, the good news that Jesus gave up his life for me. The least I can do is give up myself for someone else. And I pray for the moms in the room who give up their lives daily for the sake of their kids. I pray for the dads who give up their lives to provide for their families. God, I thank you for the business owners and the school teachers and the janitors and everybody in between that gives up their life to serve others. God, I pray that we would do it and do it joyfully with pleasure in our hearts, God, because we're honoring you in it. So, God, we thank you today for this example. We thank you for this word. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.